Galatians in chapter number 3 tonight. Galatians in chapter 3. And we're continuing just this whole chapter. Chapter 3 is kind of laying out the case for Paul over the curse or the promise. And we understand that it'd be right to choose the promise instead of to be under the curse. And Christ is that promise, and so that would be the desire of Paul to help us to understand the importance of receiving the promise. Let's just take the Word of God, Galatians 3. Begin reading with me in verse number 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians," and we're going to kind of stop and pause a little bit so we can catch up to where we are. But it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And that the word "bewitched," remember, it means fascinated. They had Christ, and yet they become fascinated with something else. Are you with me? They had salvation, and yet it wasn't salvation that captivated them and caused them to do what they were doing and caused them to live in the way they were living. They were fascinated by something else, and the something else, we would understand this, is the law, as we read on down. Be very careful for yourself to think that there's no way I could be fascinated. Listen, each and every one of us can get to a point in our life where we're fascinated by something other than Christ. We can all get that and still walk in and live in a religious lifestyle. We live in a day that's fascinated by novelty. That's the day we live in. All right, they were fascinated by law. We live in a day that's fascinated by novelty, where honestly, church is not about coming and learning of the Word of God. Church is not about coming and being taught the Word of God, and it's about the light show and the production and the band. That's what's fascinating people, and not after Christ. And so we too can be bewitched, okay? And so he says that he's bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. You knew what it was that was the truth. You knew what it was that saved you is Christ, but you've been fascinated. Charmed away after something else. "This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And we know the answer to that, right? By the work of faith. In fact, if chapter number 3, it'd be good if you'd go ahead and underline every time the word faith is used. Of faith, and is that phrase is used several times. Of faith. Verse 3. "Oh, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So the very assertion that it would be the law that would cause men to to be justified before God, to be set at liberty before God, Paul just said this, and this is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, is completely and utterly foolish. It's completely and utterly foolish. Verse 4. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing," here it is again, "of faith?" And again, the latter is the answer. It is of faith. The things that we've seen God do, the salvation we've received, that miracle that has happened in our life, it wasn't by the law, because we already had the law and nobody received it. Yes. But when we receive Christ by faith, then we receive that miracle of salvation. And then he begins to give us an example of Abraham in verse number 6. It says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." He's understanding that that promise that was given to Abraham was the promise of the coming Messiah. That was the promise that was given, that it was through Abraham's seed that God was going to bring Messiah in the world, not just for him, but for all men who would call upon him. And we understand the idea, the belief that we are the children of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. And praise the Lord. Look at verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same were the children of Abraham. Amen. And that's why we sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Amen. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And if you know Christ, so are you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But it was by faith and belief in Jesus Christ that we were able to be called the sons of God. And so as being the sons of God, so also the promised seed of Abraham. Abraham. That's important. Don't forget that as we read. The Scripture foreseeth these things, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, seeing in thee, saying, shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of Abraham are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And here's the problem. We know this. If you're going to live by the law, guess what? You better keep it. But if you've offended in one point of the law, guess what? You're guilty of all. And we also know this, before we even get started. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's saying, listen, you could be saved if you could keep the law, but here's a backbreaker. You can't keep it. You're not good enough to keep it. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of a man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to the seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Which is Christ. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much for the promise of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that Abraham had faith believing in the promise of your word that you had given him. And Lord God, I pray we as well would be believing in the promise of the word which you have given us. Lord, that we would be very clear. I know this might be a very simple concept, but the reality is that many times we ourselves can get fascinated, we can get charmed by something that we are doing, rather in what you've done. And Lord God, may what you've done be that which has fascinated us, which consumes us, which would drive everything we do, that it wouldn't be about us or our works, but God, that it would be about the promise of your Son. God, help us tonight. Thank you so much for your love. We pray you just be with us as we look into these thoughts for the next few moments. Lord, would you have control? Would you take control of the service and, Lord, of our hearts and our minds right now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here in the scripture that there are two opposing actions. There's two opposing ideas here that Paul is contending with. There are those that have been taught by what we would refer to in scriptures as Judaizers that have now come along, and they have inserted that in order for salvation to be attained, in order for one to maybe prove that they have salvation or to hold on to their salvation, or however it is they are asserting it, that the law must be kept, that we must need keep the law. And Paul is very adamant that the law never saved anyone. Had the law saved people, we'd have no need of Christ. And yet there are those who are still works, but are still at work and are still working. But Paul's very clear, verse number 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, but that this, the just must live by faith. The just must live by faith. And so here are the two opposing factions. There is one that is saying, listen, we must live by the labor of the law, by the doing of the law. And it is in the things that we do that we are going to obtain favor with God. And it's in the things that we are accomplished that God is going to be pleased with us. And basically there is this, that we have to have a performance in our life in order for God to be pleased. And I want you to understand that there are many that live that kind of Christian lifestyle, that they have to perform before God, or they think that this Christian life is a performance before God. But understand with me, God, if that were the case, God looked down on man while they were yet sinners, Paul said in Romans. And God commended His love, Romans 5:8. He commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid the debt of our sin while we were yet sinners. Therefore, there's no performance that God was ever looking for by man to allow man to be redeemed to Him. He was solely looking at the performance of what His Son did on the cross, if you will. And by the finished work of what His Son did on the cross, it literally had nothing to do with, listen, there's this group of people down there on the earth that are doing such good works. They're doing wonderful things. They're keeping my law. No. God looked down on man and He knew this, that no man is keeping my law. Say, how do you know that no man was keeping His law? Because it told us in verse number 11 that by the law there is no one justified before God. Come on. So someone would say, listen, I'm doing works, I'm doing a lot of good things, and God's pleased with me because of what I am doing. I am justified before God because of the works that I am doing. And therefore, God is going to have favor on me because of what I'm doing. No. Paul said, listen, God's never looked down at man and said, listen, based upon your performance down here and based upon what you're doing, justification has come unto your life. Justification is now applied to your life. But there is that which God looked down and said, God looked down even at Abraham. And if you go I don't think we're going to make it here tonight. But if you read, I didn't read it, but I should have read it. Look at verse 17. It says, "And this I say, therefore, the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot be disannulled, that it should make the promise of none effect." In other words, listen, Abraham received the promise of Christ and the promise of the Messiah and had belief and faith toward the promise of the Messiah, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It is that which justified him before God 430 years before Christ ever gave the law.
Right. Yep.
I mean, but 430 years before this thing of the law, and we're going to discuss, like, why the law? I mean, why did God bring the law? We're going to get into that next week. But 430 years, you understand, before that ever was in place and before God ever used it. And he goes on in the chapter as a schoolmaster to help us to be convinced of the fact that we cannot be saved. Amen? By our works of our flesh and by the deeds of the law, that we cannot meet God's righteous standard. 430 years before that, God made justified or made righteous a man named Abraham that never even had heard of the law of God. Come on. But that had been given a promise of God, and Abraham believed in that promise, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you go over to Genesis in chapter number 15... Genesis in chapter number 15. Look at verse number 1. We'll read several verses here. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And we understand, you realize back in chapter number 12 of Genesis, God made a promise unto Abraham back in chapter number 12, in the first five verses of chapter number 12, that his seed would be multiplied above the stars of the heavens, above the sand of the sea. And he's saying, listen, Lord, what is the promise that you're going to give me? How am I going to know that the commitment you've made, the promise you've made to me, how do I know that it is real? See, he says, seeing I go childless, I haven't had any children yet. If I'm going to have offspring as the sand of the sea, the stars of heaven, it might stand to reason, right, Lord, that I'd have a child. Amen. That is good reasoning. Yes, it is good reasoning. It is good reasoning. And so I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying... I mean, you say, well, what did he have to hold on to? Just what did Abraham have that was of security and that was solid? Well, the word of the Lord came unto him. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Come on, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he believed the word of the Lord. And not only that, look down in verse number 6. It says, and he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer and of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram and of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, livestock. And when the fowls came down, I'm sorry, and he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided he not. You say, well, what does it mean he divided them? And this might seem strange for our time and strange for us to think about what is taking place here, but it was not uncommon in his day. In fact, this is what an oath was. There was a blood oath between men to make sure that a promise would not go unkept. It would have been a very common thing in his day. It would have been a common practice in his day. And God, by performing this practice, knew exactly what Abraham knew it to be and knew exactly what he meant by it. And so God said, listen, I want you to take a bullock and I want you to take a she-goat, and I want you to take a ram, and I want you to take a turtle dove and a pigeon. And I want you to do this. I want you to divide them in half. You say, that sounds like it'd be a messy job. And it certainly would be. There would be blood and guts. Ooh, All right, yeah, blood and guts. And he said, I want you to lay half on this side, and I want you to lay half on this side. And then this is what's going to happen, Abraham. I want you to walk down the middle of it. And this is an interesting thing. If you study this oath sacrifice that takes place in their region, the two people would walk through it together, but they would walk through it. Help me. This is how they would walk through it. I'm going to go this way and go around there, and you're going to go that way and go around there. We'll meet right back here, okay? Go. This is how they'd walk through it. They'd walk right through. These are, all right, listen, stop. Half a bull on this side, and half a bull on this side. And half a goat on this side, and half a goat on that side. Half a ram, and half a ram, pigeon and a turtle dove. That's how they'd walk. And they'd go around this these sacrifices. And they'd make a big figure eight, and they'd meet in the middle. And you say, well, what's that big figure eight? Well, we use it as a symbol for what? Infinity. Means it doesn't end. This thing we've done, this sacrifice we've made, that it does not end. And if it were to end, if this covenant that we've made together, this blood covenant that we've made together to seal a promise that has been given, or to seal a covenant that has been made between the two of us, if I am to break this covenant, then what's happened to these animals is now going to happen to me. That I'm going to be divided, one half of me on this side of a man, and the other half of a man on this side. Go ahead and be seated. Understand, listen, that this covenant that God made with Abraham was a common custom for their day to help them understand that I will not break this promise without first giving up my life. We can say it like this. I'm staking my life on this promise that I'm making right here and there with you. I mean, that's how serious I am about this thing. That's how committed I am to this thing, that I would give up my very life before I would allow this covenant to be broken. It's the promise. No. He gave a promise that there was that was to come. It was a promise of things to come. Verse number 14 tells us that the promise was fulfilled with who? Christ. It was fulfilled with Christ. That this covenant, Abraham, is going to be fulfilled when Christ dies upon the cross, and there would be another sacrifice made, and by that sacrifice, all who by belief put their faith in Christ Jesus, listen, they also receive a promise. We have a promise given to us by God based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And just listen, and just so he could seal that promise, understand, we didn't walk through the carcasses of dead animals, come on, but we come to God through Christ, and Christ seals the promise with his Spirit that indwells us. That he said, listen, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You say, well, I wonder when he intends to leave me. Never. Well, I just don't feel the presence of God so near. Well, listen to me. That's not because it is not, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus tonight, it's not because God has any way, shape, or form diminished in his promise to you at all. No. He's made an infinite promise unto man, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, that we are now justified before God. He sealed it. Listen. You want to be just before me? Then you have to go through Christ. You want to receive salvation through me? You want to stand before me? Then you have to go through me by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that he's made. But here's the problem. Some people receive that promise, and then they still are looking to their own works in order to justify themselves before God. That's the problem here. Is that they're still, they've bought into this idea that now I have Christ. I've received the promise of God. I've received everything that is needed to be justified before God. But I still must have a performance before God. Realize, listen, God does not look to us to perform. Understand, He looks to Christ. And that which Christ has already performed. I don't have to put on a show, I don't have to put on an act. Many would stop and go, wait a second. You're telling me that there's nothing you have to do in order to be saved. Exactly. And that's not good enough for some people. There are some that say, no, there have to be some kind of work. I mean, I got to get some skin in the game. No, you don't. You have to receive Christ's sacrifice. No, I've got to do it, and that's really where the problem lies. Is we think there's still something that we must needs do, and Christ looks at us and says, "Listen, there's nothing that you can do. This promise was sealed for you. This promise was made for you by me, not because of you, but because it was because it was God's will for mankind." Not man's kind will for God. Think about that a minute. It wasn't mankind that says, you know what? I want to please God. I'm gonna lift up God. I'm gonna bring glory to God. It was God who said, listen, man is pathetic, and man is sinful, and man is wretched, and blind, and miserable, and cannot attain unto me if I were not to make a promise with man. And so therefore God, from the time of Abraham to today, made a promise of His Son, Jesus Christ, for mankind to be justified before God. And yet we still get this kind of concept that, well, I still have to, there are things I have to do. There are laws I have to keep, and we reduce, listen to me, we reduce the Christian faith down, if you will, to do's and to don'ts, and we get to the place to where our motivation for what we do is completely wrong. Listen, the motivation behind the Christian life is not about what I'm trying to attain to. It's about what I've already received. Are you with me? The motivation behind the Christian life is not, listen, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, because I don't want to stand before God in judgment. No. If you've received Christ, listen to me, you're already redeemed. You're already justified. I'm not going to stand in Christ in a way of judgment that would cause me to where I would not be redeemed if I am redeemed. No, I have salvation. I have it. It's mine. I possess it. It's been given unto me. It's been sealed by God. Amen. Forever. Amen. Amen. Well, so what do I have to do? Nothing. No. There has to be a catch. There's not. This is not a Fortune 500 company. There is no small print to be read. There's no contract we got to check out with lawyers, my friend. There is literally, when we receive Christ by faith, put our belief in Him, there is literally nothing that needs be done. And yet men will come up with concepts, well, you're making it too easy on men. I didn't make anything easy on men. I'm simply telling you what the Word of God has to say. God made it very easy on man. And in fact, He made it so easy that unless you become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God.
That's right, yeah.
He made it so simple and so plain and so understandable that a child can understand that Christ came and He died and He rose again to save us from our sin. And yet we get to a place to where, listen, where even some people articulate that that's too easy and there's still some things that we need to do. And some people just have this burden upon them, like there's always something I need to do. And there are many people that will walk around in guilt, and there will be many people that will walk around defeated, and there will be many Christians, I'm talking about saved people, that will walk around condemning themselves constantly when Christ has said, listen, through my promise, you're justified. There is now therefore no condemnation upon you because of Christ. And yet many will be under the burden and the weight of doing and doing and doing. Now, the reality is that there are things I should be doing. Yes. Come on. And we've talked about this already in the book. There's a difference between justification and sanctification. Right. Paul's already addressed that. But listen, my justification has nothing to do with my sanctification. My sanctification has everything to do with my justification, though. I can be justified and not sanctified. Yep. I can't be sanctified and not justified. Yep. Come on. I can be saved and not be set aside for special use and not allowing the holiness of God to be reigning in my life. I can be saved and be in that condition, but I cannot be in that condition without first being saved.
That's right.
Come on. I cannot obtain unto holiness without first receiving salvation. And so therefore I cannot work my way unto salvation trying to be holy. I simply must receive the promise of God and then allow the working of God in my life to bring me into a place where I can be sanctified before God. I cannot live a life that says, all right, I have to perform. I have to do. We get down to the very motivation. Is the motivation behind what we do as a child of God because we're trying to cause God to be pleased with us? That would be law. Or rather, would it be that we're completely and utterly pleased with God? That would be love. Are you with me? I am pleased. Listen, I am pleased that that woman right over there continues to stay married to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And because that pleases me, there are things that I... Listen, I'm going to look at myself and go, listen, because I value her and I value our relationship, there are some things that I need to change. Because she was willing to choose me. Therefore, I'm going to change some things about me to make her happy. Come on. Because God was willing to choose me.
That's good.
Therefore, I'm going to agree with Him about who I am.
Yeah.
You know what brings a lot of frustration to a home? When mom looks at dad and says, you're kind of a slob around here. And dad says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm the king of my castle. I'm the master of my domain. How dare you tell me that I need to change? Listen to me. That's going to do nothing but it's going to create frustration. But when I look at her and say, you know what? I do love you. If that matters to you, guess what? I'm going to make it matter to me. You say, Pastor, you do that all the time, don't you? I wish I could fulfill the fantasy that you might have of me. No, I don't. And the truth is, neither do you. And the truth is, sometimes we don't do that with God either. That we look at everything, we look at how wonderful we have our relationship with Christ and everything that Christ has done, and we allow it and the love that we have for Christ because of what He's done to be the motivating factor behind everything we do. You know what Christ says? Listen, Christ says this is sin. You know, I don't want this as part of my life there anymore. Not because I'm trying to be justified. Not because I'm trying to succumb to a list of do's and don'ts that men have put down on paper. But I want to yield myself unto the things that would cause God to know that I love Him because He first loved me. My motivation is not the law. My motivation is not that one day, man, I'm going to stand before God. If I don't have all these good works, if I don't do all these good things, I mean, the judgment of God's going to come down on me so hard. The motivation's not judgment. Because God is not up in heaven looking for the opportunity to judge you to begin with. Come on. He's not looking at any man down here on this earth and going, man, I just can't wait till I get to get you up here and put you through judgment. That's not God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's God. We make God some kind of vindictive, angry individual because we've got this kind of concept that we must do a whole lot of things in order to please Him. And He said simply, listen, it's not about you pleasing me. I've done everything I can possibly do to please you. And because I've done everything I can possibly do to please you, I would just imagine that you'd listen, desire to please me as well. And our motivation doesn't become do, do, do. And you say, well, there's a lot of do's. There's a lot of don'ts in religion. Sorry. The Bible, listen, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. It's part of the law. But why shouldn't I covet? Because I love God. I'm satisfied with God. God's given me everything I need. My God supplies all my needs. I don't have any need to look at the things of this world and to lust after the things of this world. Have my time and my effort and my mind consumed with what I don't have? Come on. When he always has given me everything I need. Paul, as he's talking to the Galatians here, he's talking to them about their motivation behind what they do. The reasoning behind what they do. We, if we're not careful, can be self-deceived. I'm looking for something. Just hold on with me. We, if we're not careful, can be self-deceived to thinking that what we have is because of what we do instead of what He's done. That's a self-deception. I teach a Sunday school class. I go on visitation. I witness to people at work. I hand out tracts. I work on the bus. I. Well, what kind of lifestyle are you living? You're living a law kind of lifestyle. That's the kind of lifestyle you're living. Instead of just saying, you know what? I can't but want to please God for everything that God's done for me. That's not a lifestyle of law. That's a lifestyle of love. And that should be the very motivation that pushes us to change who we are. Come on. That pushes me to realize, you know what? Even though that might be who I am, that's not who I want to be. Because I know it's not pleasing to Him. Yeah. Doesn't mean I get an overnight change. But it does mean that in my heart of hearts, listen, I'm going to try to change who I am. There's some times where I'm going to have some reckoning inside me that says, you know what? This is not showing forth my God that I love Him. And we can be self-deceived to think that sometimes we have everything we have because of what we've done. And listen to me, aside from the gospel of Christ, we've got nothing. I know that's not very good English, but it's really true. You have nothing aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ. All your good works before your salvation or nothing. And without Him, all your good works after your salvation are nothing. May it be that we would be walking in reality of who we are before God. We are sinners justified by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And may we never be self-deceived to the fact where we think that we had not need of Him and that we have something to offer Him. But may we continually be motivated by the love that He had for us to reciprocate that love back to Him. We live by faith in His Word. We live by faith in His promise. We live by faith in His Son. Not by faith in my works. Not by faith in what I can do. But by the love of God that's been shown unto me, I get to live. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.